Unity.com.
I know all the parents groan. All the kids are like, ugh. I told Sherry, hey, it's June 7th today. If you want to make a little joke with your kids, they'll probably be pretty impressed downstairs. And she's like, no, then I'll lose them the whole morning. It'll be gone. So I'm like, all right. So today, June 7th, we are starting a new series. And a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, first of all, just diving into this, because after a number of series that we've done that have been a little bit lengthy and a little bit more topical, we just wanted over the summer to be able to get back into Scripture on a kind of flowing basis, and the words of Jesus specifically. So it's pretty cool. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is where we are going to find all our texts over the course of this summer, and we're excited about that. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and you saw those in the intro. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Right, so this is Matthew's introduction to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This teaching, something to keep in mind, the whole teaching, the all three chapters that we have, they are not likely just some one-off message that Jesus gave one time that they wrote down. This was his main message, right? These were the things that he taught as he traveled around Israel and healed people and taught them about the kingdom. This was kind of like his main teaching. And this message is brilliant, right? We once did a series on the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' teachings quite a while ago, and it was a really long title just for fun, and the title of it was Jesus Must Be Brilliant Because the Things That He Said Could Change the World, right? That was the title, and it was based off of teachings like this, the Sermon on the Mount, and also his other teachings, but the fact is that is still true. Jesus is brilliant. And the things he said could change the world. In fact, they have dramatically. They've shaped society that we live in today. But for this series, we are just going with Sermon on the Mount, right? We're going to keep it a little bit simpler, a lot less wordy. Now, a couple of points of background before we dive into the first part of the text this morning. Kind of two major points. First of all, Israel's religious life had been warped by centuries of bad teaching, right? The culture at the time had been warped by centuries of bad, wrong teaching. And so what had happened was a few hundred years earlier, the people came out of captivity in Babylon, and they came back to rebuild the land. Ezra, one of the leaders at the time, reinstituted God's word, the law and the prophets, and he wanted that to be back in their culture as they reformed and returned to this place. He had this commissioned this group of scribes that were in charge of copying and recording the scriptures to keep God's word intact among the people. And the religious leaders, now fast forward a few hundred years, in Jesus' day, they saw themselves as kind of descending from or coming from that group of scribes, right? That was their heritage that they traced themselves back to. These leaders, religious leaders, they knew the commands of God recorded in the Torah, the Hebrew scripture, right? All 613 of the commands, if you kind of break it down. But they also claimed that they had this oral law, these words that God had spoken to Moses, that were not recorded in the actual scripture. That oral teaching was modified and evolved over time, right? They elaborated and interpreted the laws of God in scripture and told people how they were supposed to be applied to everyday life. And basically, they were judgment calls on what it looked like to keep God's commands. Example, God said, don't do any work on the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath day holy. Right? That's a pretty straightforward command, but it's also kind of vague. It's not really spelled out exactly what that means. So the religious leaders would make determinations on, well, what would be considered work and what would not. You know, how far could you walk in a day before you crossed the line from not working to working? How many steps could you take? Could you tend to your sheep in the field? Or was that a violation of the Sabbath? Could you rescue a cow, pull it out of a pit? Or was that a violation on the Sabbath? How many diapers could you change that day? I mean, you know, these are the sorts of things that they would debate. And those things evolved over time because each generation tried to make its own mark. They had their own interpretations, and they kind of came up with their own rulings. They wanted to put their stamp on these things. And sometimes, maybe even often, these rulings were twisted to suit their own needs. So eventually, and it is eventually compiled into a work, a book, but eventually there were literally thousands of these rules and regulations, routines, rituals, right, that they were related to, but they barely resembled the original truth of Scripture in the first place, and they kind of missed the heart of it. And yet, these were the religious leaders. So all the people were expected to live by these rules. Israel's religious life had been warped by centuries of bad teaching this way, right? That's the landscape. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were considered the gold standard for godly living, even though they were actually often way off from what Scripture actually said. But the people believed them because they knew the law and they made the rules. So who could question them? Well, Jesus did. And that brings us to the second point. Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God is establishing himself as spiritual authority. Right? When he teaches about the kingdom of God, he's proclaiming himself to be the spiritual authority here. In a sense, he's going to war against the corrupt, false teachings that were perpetuated by these religious leaders who were often crooked and deceitful. And he's not just presenting here a better way for us to live. Right? Sometimes we think that, like, oh, well, this is the way to a better life. It is a better life. It is the way to a better life. But he's presenting the right way to live. Right? Not like a good option. He's presenting the right way to live. The way people were being taught was not the right way. Again, the religious leaders were often just very ungodly people and very corrupt. Maybe not all of them, but many of them. And none of them, no matter how good they were, had the spiritual authority to speak about the kingdom and the kingdom truth like Jesus did. Because he is perfect. He is God. And what he speaks is truth. So Jesus gives us this picture of the kingdom of God that's, you know, when we look at it, when we hear about it, when we read about it, we're going to see it's like really different from the ways of the world. Both the ways of the world that we live in now, but even the ways of the world back then in Jesus' day. I've heard some people, when they do a series on the Sermon on the Mount or Jesus' teachings about the kingdom, they often call the kingdom of God, the upside-down kingdom. Maybe you've heard that expression before. It's a good one, but in reality, the kingdom isn't really upside down. It's our view that is backwards or upside down, right? The kingdom isn't upside down, we are. And so it makes the things of God to us sound countercultural. But Jesus, here, he's giving spiritual truth with godly authority, right? And so this first part of the teaching kind of sets the tone in many ways for all the rest of it. It starts putting things in perspective. All right, so with that, let's dive into what he has to say in the first, 12 verses or so, starting at verse 3. Jesus said, blessed. Some people will say it blessed because it sounds more poetic. I'm just going to go with blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay. So Jesus begins each of these statements, verses 3 through 11, with the word Makarios. Makarios. And Makarios is usually translated as blessed or happy. It means to be advantaged spiritually, to be supremely blessed or fortunate. Right? That's the, kind of the definition, the idea behind this word. Now, this section of Scripture that we just read is often called the Beatitudes, right? And just by way of making sure we all understand why they're called the Beatitudes, it's because the Latin translation of this Greek word, Makarios, is beati, right? Beatitudes. That's where that comes from. So the Beatitudes, what Jesus is saying here, though, when he, when he calls someone blessed, he's saying this: these are the people who are really well off in God's eyes. Not necessarily what you think, but these are the people who really are well off or right in God's eyes. And so he sort of sets the stage for all of them in the very first beatitude, right? Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you think about what it means to be poor in spirit, it ultimately is about having a genuine and sincere faith. It's like to have this spiritual humility, to recognize your need for God's grace and mercy and to seek Him out. And the fact is having a genuine faith in God, that's always the starting point. Right? Without it, we don't have anything. Right? Jesus said, what does it profit anyone if they gain the whole world but lose their soul? Like, what are you going to give to get your soul back? Right? But the one who is poor in spirit, who has real spiritual humility and a genuine faith, that person, he says, is blessed. That person is the one who's really well off in God's eyes. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Like, they have the ultimate eternal blessing of being in the kingdom. They're the blessed ones. Now, there's something really interesting that I've got to point out about this, this particular line that Jesus uses. This first statement is the only one that talks about this in the present tense. Okay? Jesus says that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense. All the other things that he mentions are going to be future tense, like something that they will look forward to. But this one is in the present. And because it's in the present tense, it means the kingdom is actually something that if you have this genuine faith, you have it now. Right? If you have a genuine faith, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Not yours will be eventually, but it is yours now. Right? He wants us to know that it is ours now with that genuine faith. You have it already. It's right here. It's right now. It's in the present. You have it. It's a done deal for you. And again, all the other Beatitudes that we're going to go through here, they talk about things in a future tense. right? Something you will receive. But this one, being part of the kingdom of God, is now. Right? You're in. You're in it. So I think it's significant because we have to filter all of this through the fact that he is talking about the kingdom of God. Right? The very first one that talks about the kingdom of God, the rest of this isn't just about earthly stuff. It isn't just about earthly ways and an earthly kingdom. He's talking about spiritual, like the kingdom of God right now and what's in store one day for those who are right now already part of it. Okay? So verse 4, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you can almost add in parentheses there, in the kingdom, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is it that they mourn about? I mean, maybe that it's just the difficult things that we face in life. But again, Jesus is talking about spiritual things here. I think it's safe to say this, though, that we mourn, we grieve over our sin, right? It should break our hearts when we mess up and fall short. Those who mourn should mourn their own sin, but also the sin in the world. We're living in this broken, fallen place that it wasn't meant to be like this, and it's not going to be like this in God's kingdom. But he says, one day, those who mourn, and if you could say over their sin and over the effects of sin and the sin in the world, one day they will be comforted. Future tense. Their sorrow will be turned into dancing in the kingdom. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word meek, I get a picture that's not quite accurate in my mind, honestly. Like, I tend to think of meek as being timid or weak, right? That's the idea. Meekness, though, is about submitting to God's will. It's the person who doesn't resist or rebel against God, but instead obeys them with their life. They choose to obey him with their life. And Jesus was a perfect example of this, right? It wasn't weakness when he allowed himself to take on the cross, to go through what he did on the cross. It wasn't that he was timid, he was meek. He was surrendering to God's plan instead of his own desires. And Jesus says the ones who submit to God in meekness, they are the ones who are truly blessed. And he encourages them that one day, future tense, will inherit the earth. Right? And it's not that that they have that they're going to reign and rule on this earth in the now. You're meek now, you get the whole world. It's in the kingdom, we will rule and reign with Jesus in heaven. But remember, Revelation is this picture of heaven that is not some nebulous, cloudy realm floating around in space or some other dimension. Right? That's not the picture of heaven that Scripture gives us. It's pictured as this massive city that comes down from heaven on the earth. So when he says, we are going to, the meek will inherit the earth. Those who are truly blessed in the kingdom, the meek, will one day inherit that. Right? That is our inheritance. And then verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When you think about hungering and thirsting, you typically don't have to hunger and thirst for something you already have. Right? You hunger and thirst for what you don't have, for what you need, maybe desperately need. A person who is starving knows that they need food. They hunger for food. A person who is parched knows that they need water. Right? Those who are hungry and thirsty, though, for righteousness, they realize they don't have it in them. They recognize they're not there yet. And they don't see it going on in the world around them either. But Jesus says one day they will, future tense, be satisfied, because that's what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, will be like. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The ones who are truly well off and blessed in the kingdom will be merciful to others. Why? Because they are aware of the mercy that they themselves have received and will receive, future tense, in Christ. They shall, future tense, receive mercy. You know, Jesus told the story of a man who owed this huge debt to his master, and he begged his master for mercy, and the master canceled his debt, just canceled it for him. But then this man went out with somebody that owed him just a little bit and demanded repayment and treated him harshly. When the master found out about it, well, he was not happy, and the demanding man paid that price. That's not how it should be for us, right? We forgive others because we know how much we've been forgiven. We forgive others because the Lord forgave us. That's the kingdom heart. Okay, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I was thinking about what it might look like to be pure in heart, you know, free from hostility toward others or unkind motives in our relationships. It's not being manipulative. It's not being shady in our dealings with other people. It's about having godly integrity, right? And when you think about those things, it's hard to find that in this world. It can be very hard to find that. But in the kingdom, those who have a pure heart, they're going to find what they're looking for. They will one day, future tense, see the purest of hearts when they get to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They're going to get what they long for. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Right? Those who are blessed in the kingdom, who are really well off, are peacemakers. Now think about Jesus, right? Jesus came to bring peace for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He came to bring peace between us and God, even while we were enemies with God, who is perfect and holy, and we were separated from him because of our sin. He came to bring reconciliation. He came to bring peace. Well, the kingdom heart seeks to share peace with others like Jesus did. That same kind of peace, to hold out reconciliation and peace that God offers. And to do this, we do that, we will be considered a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God. Verses 10 and 11, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Like, look, there are those, some of us here would fall into this category, but we see it around us. There are people who are hurt, wounded, treated very unjustly in this world. And that's not right. But this isn't about that. Right? It's not about our earthly troubles or injustices in that sense. It's about the kingdom. Right? Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they persecute you and utter evil against you on my account. Like, look, if we're truly following Jesus, our ideals are going to come into conflict. They're going to clash with the world's ideals at some point, right? We won't be synced up. People around us will not like that. In fact, at times, the things that we may have to hold to will be seen as enemies, will be seen as the problem. It's just the world is going to hate us because it hated Christ first. Jesus says that, like, not me. Jesus says that, right? So this persecution, like, it's almost like it's how we know we're kids in the kingdom, because there's going to be persecution. As a follower of Jesus, we should expect that there's going to be conflict. There's going to be persecution. If there isn't, it's possible we're just doing it wrong. Right? Jesus said those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake or on account of him, they're the ones who are really well off. Because when persecution comes, verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And again, Jesus, as he ends this part of the teaching, this first part, he brings it back to what? The kingdom of God. Right? Again, it's about the kingdom of God. And he says, despite the persecution that we may face here on earth as followers of Jesus, we'll have a heavenly reward. And I just think, you know, Jesus bookends this whole opening thing with the same idea about the ones who are really well off or blessed. He reminds us of heaven. He reminds us of the kingdom of God and that we already have this as believers. Right? So these are the Beatitudes. Jesus taught that these things describe the one who is really well off in the kingdom of God because they have a kingdom heart. If you look at these words, they're kind of like a bit of a character sketch. Right? He's giving us a character sketch that kind of describes the ideal spiritual heart condition of someone who's truly blessed and has come to faith in Jesus and is in the kingdom of God. Now, just also to point out, the first half of those Beatitudes, they really focus in on our relationship with God in the kingdom. Right? He says the person entering the kingdom will be poor in spirit. In other words, humble before the Lord. Will be meek, submitting to him. Will be mourning, like grieving our sin and the sin in the world, and hungering and thirsting or longing for his righteousness. The rest of the Beatitudes talk about what our heart looks like in regards to relationships with others. The person with the kingdom heart will be merciful to others, pure in heart toward them, extending peace to others. Oh, and by the way, it's likely this kind of heart won't be received real well. And just like the prophets of old, you may be despised, rejected, or even persecuted. But he says, remember, your reward in heaven is great. Your reward is the kingdom of God. Now, this picture of the kingdom heart, again, reminder, in contrast, it's very much in contrast, different from what people were seeing in the religious leaders of his day. The ones who claimed to represent the heart of God but didn't. The ones who acknowledged God with their lips but their hearts were far from him. They weren't poor in spirit and humble toward God. They were arrogant and prideful. They never mourned over their sin. They just focused on other people's sin and justified their own sin because after all, they're better than these other people anyway. They're more righteous than them. They weren't meek. They were making their own rules. They weren't submitting to God. And they were demanding of others. They didn't hunger and thirst for righteousness. At least not the hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. They only pretended to do that. They just put on a show. Jesus called them hypocrites. They weren't merciful towards others. He said they lorded it over people and wouldn't lift a finger to help. There's no mercy there. They were definitely not pure in heart. They were self-seeking and self-serving. They weren't peacemakers either. They were instigators and agitators, stirring up conflict. Now, they may have felt persecuted because the nation as a whole was under the control of a foreign government, right? Roman Empire ruled over everything. So they saw themselves as persecuted. But they were not being persecuted for their righteousness, for their faith. In fact, they were the ones, with other people who were godly, they were the ones who often did the persecuting. Right? They would persecute the prophets. They would persecute, they would come to persecute John the Baptist. And they would do the same to Jesus. Right? So Jesus is saying, look, the kingdom heart, it doesn't look like what those Pharisees, those religious leaders, are portraying. Jesus taught with this godly spiritual authority to set things straight. Right? So what's the takeaway here? What do we want to take away from all this? Well, here's some thoughts as we close. Like, if this is the person who is blessed, this is what we normally would do, probably. We would take that list, and we would then make a checklist and try and do all those things. Right? Because if this is who is blessed, well, then we do this, and then we'll be blessed, and then we get the kingdom. But that's not how things work. It's not a checklist of qualities to accomplish in order to get into heaven. It's not a roadmap for how we get there or how we get let in. We can't earn salvation. We know that. We can't work our way to heaven. That comes only through faith in Jesus. And so a key point that I hope we'll walk away from is this. We don't do these things to gain the kingdom. We do them because we've got the kingdom. Present tense, right? Present tense. We don't do these things that are in these words to gain the kingdom. We do them because we've got the kingdom. A truly blessed person has the kingdom already. And God is growing a kingdom kind of heart in them. These things Jesus talked about, they should be flowing from our hearts. Now, the picture he's painting is not something anyone will do perfectly. We celebrated communion today. We shared in that together as a reminder, right? We have things we're constantly taking before God because we mess up. And I don't think the expectation here of Jesus is that we're all going to be perfect at this. He knows we'll all fall short. However, we ought to be moving in that direction. Right? So if our behavior, if our life actions, if our attitudes aren't really measuring up in any of these areas that he mentioned, it means that despite us having the Holy Spirit in us as believers, as followers of Jesus, we're still living in our flesh. We're still trying to do it on our own strength and our own power. Or maybe we aren't even trying. We're just okay with where we're at. But look, God wants to transform these areas of our lives. So, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you have been saved by grace through your faith in Jesus. Your future in the kingdom is secure. You have the kingdom, present tense, now. But there's still some work to do. Or rather, God has some work that he wants to do in you and in me so that we can reflect Christ to the world around us. So the question that I want to leave you with for today to consider, to think about, to pray about is, where does your kingdom heart need to grow in regards to these things Jesus talked about? Where does your kingdom heart need to grow? Right, remember the story, the Grinch Who Stole Christmas? Of course, right in the middle of summer, or the start of summer, we'll talk about Christmas. But, you know, he was a mean one, Mr. Grinch. But I love the description in there. It always sticks with me that it says his heart was what? Come on, spit it out. You got it. Two sizes too small. His heart was two sizes too small. What about us when it comes to the kingdom? Where does our heart need to grow? Our kingdom heart need to grow? So we think about our relationship with God and the things that Jesus talked about here. Are we too full of pride? We're not very humble in spirit. We're not very poor in spirit. And we need to grow in that way. Are we too callous to our sin or the sin in the world? And we aren't mourning it. We aren't grieving it at all. Are we forging our own way in life instead of being meek and submitting to the Lord, to His will and to His way? Do we recognize our unrighteousness and the unrighteousness in the world around us and have this longing for the righteousness of God in us and in the world? A hunger and thirst for that. Do we need something greater in our hearts to grow? And when it comes to our relationships with other people, do we need to become more gracious to others and willing to show a much greater and deeper mercy, knowing that God has been so merciful to us? Do we find ourselves operating with self-serving and self-seeking motives? We need to ask God to give us a more pure heart. Are we being people who extend peace, offering the reconciliation of God to others? Like, really doing that? Or are we just busy stirring the pot on our own issues and things that really don't even matter in the big picture? Are we maybe a little too quick to fold in the face of pressure or persecution in our life, or even the possibility of it? Like, we avoid sharing Jesus with people because we're fearful of what might come our way, what might kick back at us. And so do we need to be more willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus? So I ask you this morning, where does your kingdom heart need to grow? And where does mine? I want to pray about these things, and then we'll close with one more song of worship. Father God, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for these teachings, these incredible words of Jesus. We're incredibly grateful that by putting our faith and trust in you where it all starts, that we know we are truly blessed, that we are really well off because we have the kingdom. We are in your kingdom. We are so grateful for what Jesus did to make that possible for us. And we're so grateful that you have welcomed us in to that. And yet our hearts need work. In many ways we need to grow. And Father, I know you know the heart condition of each one of us here. You know where our struggles are. And maybe we even recognize where our struggles are. Where we do, we pray you'd work in us, that we would submit to you and allow you to do a work through your Spirit in these areas of our life, as difficult as that might be. And God, maybe where we're stubborn and resistant or just blind and don't see the need for growth, would you reveal that to us? Maybe through a friend that shares, maybe through a way that you kind of poke on our heart at some point when we see ourselves in some place that's out of line. God, we want to give you permission to work on our hearts, to lay our hearts before you and to just simply pray, God, build a greater kingdom heart in me, one that looks like this picture of what Jesus portrays, that the kingdom heart is light. We thank you. We praise you. We trust you, and we ask for you to work in all of this. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.